Very good morning. I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning's study is on the book of Judges, chapter 14, verse 1 to 9, and we're going to look at the character of Samson. Samson. The character of Samson is, you can say, a rather enigmatic one. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that he was listed amongst these heroes of faith. He was saved, no doubt about that. He was a judge of Israel. He was the one whom God said he will raise to deliver them out of the yoke, out of the hands of the Philistines. He was used by God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in multiple occasions, and he was able to deliver Israel from the yoke of the Philistines, killing many thousands single-handedly. But yet at the same time, when we read the account of Samson's life, he was not what we would call an exemplary example. Far from it. He was a sinful, carnal, wicked man. He's a man, if he was the sort of man, if he was found in our congregation, he would not be welcome here, isn't it? He went into an unequally yoked marriage. He was a lusty, brutal sort of person. Time and again, he will sin against God, and he will show his weakness. Again and again, not just once, but multiple times, that of women. And so what are we to see about this life? The message entitled this morning is that of a carnal man. And in these few verses, really that's what we see about him. Carnality, lusts, lawlessness. That was the sort of life that he displayed. Whose fault was it? We read in the previous chapter that he was supposed to be set aside as a Nazarite. Not just any Nazarite, but one that will be from his womb to his death. His whole life was to be separate, set apart from God, for God. That was what the angel of the Lord told his parents. And we can see that, well, although initially his parents did not fully understand what was going on, as we saw last week, but nonetheless, at the end of the encounter with the angel of the Lord, they understood that this was God himself that came down to give them a prophecy. And so they raised him up as a Nazarite. They would have taught him all the biblical laws and injunctions concerning what it was to be a Nazarite, that he would not be allowed to cut his hair as a visible witness and a testimony to the fact that he was separate. He will not be able to indulge in the fruit of the vine, in wine, in any product of the grape. And he will also not be allowed to touch or go near any dead body of any person or any unclean animal. That was the sort of childhood and the life that he had. And time and again, this will be a reminder of the fact that you are separate unto God. You are set apart for his use. Your life is one that has to be consecrated unto the Lord. But what we'll see here is it seems that his upbringing had really little impact on his life. Instead, as he grew up, although the Lord blessed him, the Lord, you know, he turned away from the Lord. Or rather, perhaps he never knew the Lord in the first place up to this point of time. He never had any desire to obey God. Perhaps just out of duty and obligation, he fulfilled some parts of the Nazarite vow. He didn't cut his hair. But really, his life was really one that had no fear of the Lord. He did not want to obey God. He did not want to fulfill his calling. He just lived his life any way which he liked to. Was it the fault of his parents? Maybe. We don't know too much. Was it the fault of the society? Perhaps. Because he lived in a time where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And really, in these first 9 verses of the book of Judges 14, we see that he was no different. Because he too just simply did that which was right in his own eyes as well. And we will see that as we come, you know, deeper and deeper into the book of Judges as time goes by, each successive judge gets just worse and worse. At least earlier on in the time of perhaps Othniel, he showed some fear and faith. Gideon, he showed faith, although he had his weaknesses. And then as we go along to Jephthah and then now to Samson, we realize that these men are really not holy men at all. But yet God had no choice, because these were really all that he could use as judges, as people that he could use to deliver his people out of the hands of these foreign rulers. And so Samson was one whom we remember as really a physically very strong person, but spiritually weak, or you can say almost a nil. He just gave in to whatever carnal desires came to him. Did not matter whether it was wrong or right, did not matter what vow he had to take, didn't matter. He just continually disobeyed God with impunity. Whatever which was right in his own eyes, he did it. Yes, later on in his life, he would have been saved, some point in his life, because his name is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. But for this portion of his life, what we will see is not an example to follow at all, but really something that we have to learn to avoid. A carnal life. A life which all of us will do well to learn from in a negative sense, in a sense that we don't follow this life. But really, what does it mean to be carnal? What is a carnal man? Perhaps one easy way to understand it is that it is the opposite of a spiritual man, isn't it? Because a spiritual man is one that is led by God. He's the one who has a fear of God in him, and whatever God's desire is would be his desire as well. That is his motivation or his source of guidance in his life. God's word, God's will. A carnal man, on the other hand, is a fleshly person, a person who is led by his fleshly lust, his fleshly desires. And that is what we will see in the first four verses here. He was a man really that was just led by his own lusts, his own inordinate desires, that's all. And so the account begins as he is now a grown man, he's no longer that child, and he now goes about to Timnath. Where was Timnath? Timnath was an area within the Philistine territory. It was quite near the territory or the region which Dan would be in this point of time. And so, well, what he would be doing, perhaps he would just go around on little excursions, wandering around into places that he really shouldn't be in. Philistine territory. And so as he went down to Timnath, what happened was he saw a woman in Timnath, the daughter of the Philistines. And he liked her. This was really nothing more than just a physical attraction. Because later on in verse 3, he will tell his parents, now why do you like her so much? Why do you want her to be your wife? Simply put, well, she pleases me well. I like her. She looks nice to me. I think she'll be quite suitable to be my wife. And literally this phrase, pleases me well, is the same phrase that we see throughout the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Pleases me well, literally, it is good to my eyes. It is right to my eyes. It is pleasant to my eyes. And so that was really his criteria. What I like. The eye. The eye gate. That was the source of all his temptations, isn't it? The wandering eye that he had. And so he wandered down to the Philistine territory. He looked around. He eyed the girls up and down. And he said, hey, this one's nice. That was all there was. Just his lusts. Just his eyes. And he sees now, oh, this one is good to my eyes. And he didn't care whether it was right and wrong to have this as a woman, to be his wife. He didn't care whether the fact that she was a Philistine or the fact that she was their enemy, that she was a worshipper of a heathen god, that she was not a believer, didn't matter to him at all. And so he was there in a place that he shouldn't be, looked at a woman that he shouldn't have looked at. And that was the first, you can say, mistake or error that he fell into. And you will see through Solomon's life that this was really his weakness. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Because this will not be the first time, or not the last time rather. Later on we'll see that he will go and visit a harlot, a prostitute. And later on he will fall in love with another woman, Delilah. And that will be the cause of his downfall. That was his weakness. His wandering eye. He didn't care what was right and wrong. He was just led by his lust, his carnal desires. Whatever seems right to my eyes, that has to be good. I mean, after all, it feels right. You know, it brings me pleasure. It brings me joy. Surely this has to be a good thing, isn't it? It's sad to say this is often how we operate as well, isn't it? We don't think too much. We don't care too much. We just go around, we see, we look, we feel. And whatever seems right to my own eyes, whatever pleases me, well, that's what I will want. That's what I would do. And so as he saw that, he then went to his parents and made this very willful demand. What did he say? And so he came up after seeing that woman in Timnath, and he told his father and his mother, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. He is not ashamed to declare that, oh, this is the daughter of our enemies. This is a woman whom I really should not be going after. But nonetheless, he makes this very willful demand. It is not a request, a respectful one in which a son would go to a father. No, this is a demand. This is a command even. He says, get her for me to wife. This is what I want. I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care what is right and wrong. I want her, and therefore you have to get her for me. You know, his parents had a very right response. They had a very valid concern. Verse 3, and his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughter of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? They were very right to point out, she is not a worshipper of Jehovah. She's the daughter of the uncircumcised Philistines. They don't follow our law. They don't worship our God. Why are you then looking for a woman amongst them? Do you not know the command that God gave to Moses? That when you enter in among their lands, do not take of their daughters to wife of the daughters of the Canaanites, because this will cause you to go whoring after their gods, and their influence will be far greater than yours, and you will fall. In fact, this was the very cause of the downfall during this period of Judges, because time and again, they will go after other gods. In fact, perhaps that was the reason why they were facing this bondage of the Philistines in the first place, because they had turned away from God. They had gone after these idols. And Manoah and his wife, they were very right to say, why? Why are you continuing in your disobedience? You are a Nazirite. You are supposed to be separate unto God. Your life is supposed to be holy, entirely dedicated to Him. Why are you involving yourselves in these sins? Why are you just following your carnal lusts? Do you not know the Word of God? Do you not know what the commandment of God is? And time and again, this will be the problem that Israel will face. Unequal yoke. We saw that earlier on in the book of Judges. We will see it later on during the life of Solomon, where he loved many strange women, and that was his downfall as well. And God judged him for it. And we will see this pattern happening again and again and again. And you know the sad thing is, even until today, we see it happening. In our churches, amongst our youth, amongst our young people. As much as we say and repeat ourselves again and again, be not unequally yoked. What concord, what relationship should a child of God have with one who is not a worshipper of God, who is a follower of the devil, who is one out there in the world, who is on a completely different course as us? Why would we have these sort of carnal desires, lusts, and relationships? Why? But somehow these things just fall on deaf ears. And it is so sad to see our youths going out, like Samson, to the region of the Philistines, looking out amongst in the world unbelievers, and seeing them and say, oh, she pleases me well. Oh, he is so nice. He's so gentle. He's so kind. I think that he will make a good life partner. Doesn't matter that he doesn't come to church. Doesn't matter that he doesn't worship God. Doesn't matter that if he continues in his ways and he never repents, he is headed to hell. Doesn't matter. I think he can raise my children well. It It's this sort of thinking, this sort of lusts that lead us on the path to destruction. Happens in our churches, happens in so many places. You know, just last year I was invited to speak at the youth at Calvary Jaya and then at Sydney. And both times we had Q&A sessions. And the one question that came up again and again was always revolving around this issue. What do we do when our young people have relationships with unbelievers? This is a concern of all the leaders, of the leaders of the youth in Calvary Jaya, of the leaders of the youth in Sydney BP Church. Very, very burdened because so many of their youths are doing this exact same thing, going out, finding partners, unbelievers, and they cannot be counseled. They just would not listen to the godly advice. They were in church since young. They knew the word of God. They knew that they are to be separate, consecrated to the Lord. They know that this is a sin, that this will not end well, but yet their desires take over. She pleases me well. It's an emotional thing you don't understand. Oh, you know, he's very willing to come to church. He doesn't mind. Oh, she follows me. She's open to the gospel. And then you say, oh, pray for us. Pray that I can share the gospel with her. Will it work? Yeah, maybe. 1 out of 10. Sometimes they really do come and they become a Christian. But that should not be the rule. That should not be our expectation. We must be very concerned and careful about what the Word of God says. And that was the advice that Samson's parents gave him. You should not. Why don't you look among the children of Israel, among the daughters of thy brethren, among my people? This is what God wants you to do. But he refused to listen. Why? Because he was simply a man led by his lusts. He did that which was right in his own eyes. Whatever he desires, he just did. And so whatever they said, it fell upon deaf ears. And so his answer was exactly the same. I don't care. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. I want it. I don't care what you say. I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care what God's word says. This is what I want, and nothing you say will dissuade me from my purpose. That was Samson. So sad, isn't it? So sad. But then the biblical account inserts for us in verse 4, this line that says this. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that this marriage was, you can say, under the will of God. Not to say that God directly wanted him to break God's law. Now we know that that is really not in the will of God in that sense. But amongst God's mysterious decrees of his providence, he would use this sin of Samson, use this error of his ways to use it as an opportunity whereby Samson will strike a blow in the heart of the Philistines. This in no way absolves some Samson's responsibility. No, he was still entirely culpable for his mistake. It was a sin, no doubt about it. And nonetheless, in this sense, we can see that, well, he was used as a tool of God. A wicked tool, no doubt, but still, well, a tool in the hand of God. Was this something that God would do and has done? Well, we see it is yes. There were times in which he would use ungodly nations, unbelieving nations, to be his tool of judgment, to be his tool whereby he would perhaps send Israel itself into bondage or to, you know, destroy other nations. This was the sovereign hand of God. It is part of his providence. Similar instance during the life of Joseph, where his brothers, they sinned in selling him off to slavery. No doubt about it. But nonetheless, Joseph, many years later, he recognized the providential hand of God, and he was able to say that, now you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Not to say that now his brothers were right in selling his own brother, their own brothers, into slavery, but nonetheless, God was able to turn these wickedness for his own purposes. And that is what we see happening here. It is not because of his lust, but rather despite of his lusts, that God was still able to use him. And that really shows the power, the sovereignty, the wisdom, and the ability of God. that he is able to turn this wickedness for his own glory, that through this he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So that is what God was doing, but on his side, Samson was still following just his own lust, not the will of God, in a sense where he was not obeying God's will and God's word. And so that was his problem, just a man of lusts. Yes, in time to come, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon him, and he will kill many Philistines. And this will be the way in which God will throw off the yoke of the bondage of the Philistines over them, because single-handedly he'll be able to kill 1,000 people at once, and at his death he'll kill 3,000 Philistines. And this will really strike at the heart of the Philistines to show that they are not pushovers, they are able to have a judge to protect them and defend them in a military sense. But nonetheless, in this instance, it still showed that he was wicked. He was not obedient to God as well. And so that was how he was, a man that was just led by his lusts. This instance does not justify him, make him righteous. No, he was still sinful, wicked, and carnal. Did that which was right in his own eyes. And so being led by this lust, it will lead just to more and more sin, resulting really in a life of lawlessness, a life of lawlessness, and that is what we'll see from verse 5 down to verse 9. Inside, in terms of his desires, in terms of his motivations, it was just his own lusts, his carnal lusts. And what resulted in it was a life, a wasted or a worthless life that was carnal, that was just entirely lawless. No regard for right and wrong. He just did that which was right in his own eyes. And so the parents were not able to change him, to guide him in the right way. And so they had no choice but to just follow along with his desires. You may say, well, the parents were, you know, irresponsible in this instance, isn't it? They should have just let him be and not go along with his desire, but somehow they just went along. Verse 5, and so Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnath. And really through this you can see the nature of the relationship that he had with his parents. It was definitely not one in which he was honoring his father and his mother. He was definitely not following the command of God to say that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Not at all. But instead, things were upside down. He was the one that commanded his parents around. And so he demanded, get her for me for wife, get her for me to wife. And so they had no choice. They just followed along with his desires. And so they had to accompany him to Timnath to go through the whole betrothal process, you know, in order for the marriage to be able to take place. We will see more about his relationship with his parents as we go along. And we will see that really, in this regard, it was lawless. He did not obey that important fifth commandment to honor father and mother. None of it. Instead, well, he was just a law unto himself. He no regard, no care for what his parents wanted, but he just led them along as it were his servants. And so we leave off this idea of his relationship to his parents. We'll come back to it later. But through the next few verses, we see this really reckless disregard for right and wrong. Recklessness was really what his life was all about. He just charged headlong into whatever he wanted to do, never stopped to consider. Really the opposite of being circumspect. He was just reckless in all his ways. What do you do? Look here. And so as he was on his way to Timnath, he came to the vineyards of Timnath. Perhaps they had already arrived at Timnath, and he thought to just, well, go meandering and wandering away again, just as he was wont to do. Right, wandering around Timnath, that's how he laid his eyes upon this woman in the first place. And now that he arrived at Timnath, he departed from his parents, right? Because the next few things that will happen, his parents are not in the picture anymore. And where did he go? Take note of this little clue that the Bible gives us. A vineyard. What's a vineyard? It's a place where grapes are grown, isn't it? You remember what was the law of the Nazarite? It was a very, very strict command. Do you know that? It was not just that he was not to drink wine or strong drink. And that was the law given to kings and priests. But it was additional, you can say even more stringent, in a sense where he was not even allowed to drink grape juice. Nothing. Even fresh grape juice he was not allowed to drink. He was not even allowed to eat of the husk and the kernel. Anything related to the vineyard. Anything. Alright? Why? Because he was to practice this complete separation. That he will be above board, blameless in his life. That was the requirements of a Nazarite, of one who says, I want to be separate unto the Lord. All the days of his separation, the command in number 6 was that he will eat nothing that is even made of the vine tree. All right? And so for a Nazarite, he was to have nothing to do with the vineyards of the entire vine plant, from the kernel even to the husk, nothing. And so then begs the question, what business does a Nazarite have in a vineyard? What was he there to do? To pluck the grapes? To eat? Perhaps in Israel he knew that this was a strong requirement of him, and everybody would know he was a Nazarite, right, with his long hair. And he knew that his parents would want nothing of this. But now that he's in Philistine territory, the Israelites wouldn't be around. The Philistines would know or won't have anything to say about him being a vineyard. And so he took this opportunity. Now that I'm in Timnath, let's go to the vineyards. Let's go to the places which I shouldn't go. Let's go to the place where maybe here, I mean, nobody can see, nobody will know that I'm in a place that I shouldn't be. That's his first mistake. It really shows his reckless disregard. And this is a tendency that we have, isn't it? When we think that nobody's looking, nobody's watching, nobody knows. Or maybe I can go to these places that always attracted me, but well, for some, you know, I knew that it's not quite right, and I'm afraid that, you know, people in church may see, or I might be found out, and so, well, I will be careful as long as I'm here in Singapore. But once I go overseas, no one to watch me, no one to see me. A carnal man will then say, well, doesn't matter. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. And so as he was there, behold, a young lion roared against him. And again, we wonder, now, why out of a sudden there is this lion there in his path? Perhaps it was a warning from God, we do not know. Perhaps this was an opportunity for him to turn back. A warning to say that you are not in the right place that you ought to be. Go away. Go away. But instead he faced the lion. And he had that strength. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he was able to just rent the lion as he rent a kid, a young goat. Just tear it apart as if it's nothing. And that was really his strength, right? It was something that he would show himself again and again to have, this ability that he had. But nonetheless, even in this instance, we know that it was not right. Again, he was a Nazarite, isn't it? And one of the requirements, again, of the Nazarite was that he would not come at any dead body of a person or an unclean animal. That was the requirement. The lion, this was an unclean animal. You see that in all the laws given in the book of Leviticus, right? Any animal that has paws, this was known to be an unclean animal. And yet in this instance, he, well, again, showed no regard. He was reckless. He saw a lion and he thought, well, I can do it. I have the strength in me. Let's just tear it apart and cast it aside because I am strong. And so he just took the lion, tore it apart, and threw it to one side as if nothing was wrong. And then he went on with his way, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. A second clue in regards to his relationship to his parents, he kept things from them. You know, normally when we have to keep things, keep secrets, not tell people, especially our loved ones and the ones closest to us, normally it's not a right thing that we have done. Perhaps he knew it. He knew in himself. What was he to tell them? Oh, I was at the vineyards. What were you doing in the vineyards? Oh, I killed a lion. What were you doing touching a lion? No, it was wrong to touch a lion, but after you killed it, it becomes a carcass, and you touch the carcass. And now you are unclean. You have to go through the whole rites of purification. But he thought, well, if nobody knows, then it's fine, right? If I don't tell anyone, I don't have to go through that old tedious, you know, process of going through all this purification, shaving my head, and offering all these things upon the altar. You know, if I just keep quiet, well, maybe no one will find out. And so he just went along on his way. Again, just this reckless disregard for what was right and wrong. And so verse 7 tells us he went down and he talked with the woman. Again, it tells us that she pleased Samson well. Going deeper and deeper into the sin. Now, if he was sensitive to the guidance of the Lord, if he was not a carnal man but a spiritual person, he should have heeded to all the warnings. His parents already told him, this is not a right thing to do. Perhaps the lion was a sign that he should have seen and said, you know, God sends a warning along my way to tell me to turn back. But it didn't matter. None of these things mattered to him. It was all just about what I wanted, what I want to do. And so he just went along in his way. He did whatever he wanted to. He consulted or talked and had relationship with whoever he wanted to. And so with this sort of stubbornness and impunity, he just said, well, I don't care. I want her for wife. And now that I talk more and more with her, oh, she pleases me well. Oh, what a nice conversation I had with her. What a nice time I spent with her. Surely this has to be right. Surely it can't be wrong. And oftentimes that is the way that we will rationalize our sin, isn't it? The more we spend with the person, the more we spend in this or that activity, this or that thing in which we know we shouldn't be doing, you just tell yourself, hey, it feels good. It's nice. Nothing bad seems to be happening to me. God doesn't seem to be judging me at this point of time. And all I can say about this is that, well, I am happy, and that is what is most important, isn't it? My happiness? Well, think again. And so that was really the marks of his lawlessness. He just was reckless in his activities, in doing what he wanted to do, going to wherever he wants to go, talking to whoever wants to talk. It didn't matter to him. And so he went back to Israel, and perhaps that sort of the whole betrothal process was complete. And the next thing that they were doing was, well, the actual marriage itself. And so after a time, he went to take her to complete that whole marriage process. All right? And so they went back to Israel. And in the meantime, that carcass of the lion was there, and it went through that whole decomposition process. And, well, somehow, there was a swarm of bees that took home in this carcass, and, well, it began to grow a honeycomb. All right? And so that's what we are seeing in verse 8. He went back, and now, you know, a period of time has passed, and now he's on his way back to Timnath again. And so the Bible tells us this, as he returned to take her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, he had already broken the Nazirite law a couple of times by now. And yet now, in this instance, again, it was a deliberate thing that he was doing. It was not a sort of on the way sort of thing. On the journey from Timnath to there, probably it was not part of the itinerary. But the Bible tells us that, you know, he turned aside. That means he really went out of his way to go and see his kill. Was it pride? Maybe. He thought, hey, you know, I killed that lion, let's go see how he's doing. Let's remind myself of my physical prowess, that I was able to, with my bare hands, to kill a lion, the king of the jungle. And so out of his curiosity, he just took a turn aside. Again, leaving his parents, they were not with him in this instance again. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And he was really, again, treading very, very close to sin. And, well, he crossed the line. He went to see. Out of curiosity, out of pride, he took this U-turn. You know, he should not have touched this unclean animal. But he did. And so he went and he saw. Oh, Wow, what a curiosity. There was a swarm of bees and there was honey within this carcass. And it would be a very deliberate thing for him to do, isn't it? To go near the carcass, to squat down, to look inside the bones that have been decomposed by now, to see the skeleton, and say, wow, there's honey. To reach his hands in, to grab it for himself, and in so doing he would have touched the carcass. Even if you may say, oh, he was very careful, maybe he didn't touch. The law of the Nazirite was that you don't even be near. So long as you are in a proximity of it, you have broken your vow. It was a very serious thing because in number 6 tells us, now if a person dies suddenly by your side, even just this vicinity, you had no control over it, you have to go through that whole process to reset your vow once again. Samson, he didn't care. With impunity, he just no regard. He was responsible. He was to be responsible to his vows, isn't it? But he didn't care. That was his lawlessness. Whatever the law says, whatever the vow says, whatever his parents told him to do, doesn't matter. They can't see, they don't know. If I don't tell them, nobody would know. And so we see the way that it is phrased here, it shows his deliberate manner in which he did it, very, very willfully. And it says here, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took therefore in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and gave them, and they did eat. Step by step. It shows this sort of disregard, isn't it? He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that it was not right, because he withheld this information from his parents. But he didn't care. Well, he was a carnal person. No fear of the Lord. No regard, no care for right and wrong. He just did that which was right in his own eyes. Wow, honey, nice to eat, good to taste. I want it. I will take it. I will stoop down. I will grab it in my hand. And I just go on eating, not a care in the world. That is what he did. And that was not the worst thing. He went on his way. And then he came to his father and mother. And you know, the facade of this, it actually makes him seem like he was quite a filial son, isn't it? He didn't just take it for himself. I mean, he shared it with his parents. That's a nice thing, isn't it? You have something nice, you bring it home, and say, hey, mom, dad, try some. It's honey, it's good honey. I just got it. But he didn't tell him where it was from. Didn't tell them that this was from a carcass of an unclean animal. And that was unclean to them because there was also law to say that if you ever touch the carcass, you will be unclean unto the even. And so that was not just for Nazirites, for Israelites as well, as a whole. If you touch the carcass of an unclean animal, it is unclean to you as well. And so by relation, in a sense, where the honey was growing out of the carcass, it was in contact with that, and that was unclean also. But he just failed to give this information to his parents. And so we see this disregard, and it went on to his parents as well. He caused them to be unclean, and they were made unclean. He didn't care about it, didn't care what he was doing to his parents. On the outside, as a facade, it seemed that he was doing the right thing, but truly, he was really dishonoring his parents. He hid the truth from his parents, didn't tell them that he himself had sinned. And then now he was sharing this burden of the sin with his parents to make them unclean. Again, didn't tell them. And so he just went to his parents and said, hey, try, eat. Blatant disregard again for what the law of God says. That was the sort of man that Samson was. Frightening, isn't it? Scary. That a man with such an upbringing taught the Nazirite vow, told that you will be separate unto God, told that you are the chosen one, that you will deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. A man with so much potential, a man could have done so many things for the Lord if he had harnessed his abilities in the right direction. But yet he chose to just spend it on himself, to just live his own life, to do his own thing, to be led by his lust and live a life of lawlessness. Now the question then is that we have to ask ourselves, how much is this a reflection of our own lives as well? Do we have these sort of inclinations in our lives? Do we live this sort of life of lawlessness, where there is no fear of God, no regard for God's word and His will? Just do that which was right in our own eyes. Whatever pleases me well, I will just do it. Whatever I want. And so long as people don't know, so long as people don't find out, if I don't say, nobody will know, right? And so I hide it from my parents, I hide it from my spouse, I hide it from everyone in church, but I have all these secret sins that I indulge in, I just do it. No fear, no care, no concern. That is a carnal man. Can believers display these sort of carnality? I'm sure we can. There will be instances where we will be led by our lusts, isn't it? Where we will just throw God's word out of the window, and whatever we desire, whatever pleases us well, we just do. There are instances that we know this is wrong. This is a sin. But willfully, we just do it. We just rationalize within our heads. We just try to explain this thing away and we just think, well, it's just once or twice, it's okay. It's just a little thing, it doesn't matter. As we look upon the life of Samson, and as we examine our own lives in light of what Samson had done, what we need is repentance. What we need is to turn back to the Lord. To acknowledge that, yes, in certain instances, I display this sort of carnality in my life, this sort of sensualness, this sort of disregard for the law and a desire only for lusts. And we must turn back to the Lord, acknowledge our sins, cry out unto Him. And the Lord is always ready and willing to receive us back unto Himself. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this example that Thou hast given us through the life of Samson. That really is not a life that we want to live, not the sort of pattern that we want to follow. But we acknowledge that there have been times in our lives that we have been carnal also, that we have been led by our lusts and we have broken Thy law with impunity. We pray that Thou forgive us. Help us to truly have this desire to repent and turn back to Thee, that our lives will be separate, holy and acceptable unto Thee, as a living sacrifice that You can use, for Your glory. And we pray that Thou help us, guide us in the way that we should go. Thou will deliver us from the paths of sin, but help us on the way of righteousness. We pray that Thou guide us and every one of us here, that we will have a heart, not like Samson, but a heart of a spiritual man, led by Thy word and Thy will. May You guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.